Please take your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And let's ask God to guide us as we look to His Word. Father, we thank You so much for giving us all that we need for life and godliness that enables us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lord, as we look at these verses here this morning, I pray that You would help us to see how relevant they are for our lives today. How this process of spiritual growth enables us to be transformed from the inside out, to go from ones who are just believing You in You to ones who look like You and act like You every day. But I pray that You would just give me wisdom and clarity as I explain this passage here today, and that You would use this passage in our lives through Your Spirit to understand Your Word, that You would impact our minds and our hearts here today to make us like Your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask all these things in His name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Are You Growing? Are You Growing? There's lots of little things growing at our house recently. And daily, my wife goes out and checks on the status of her plants and flowers, looking for signs of growth and health, which she knows because she's learned about each plant and flower. Things like, you know, the butterfly bushes. She's having a really hard time, you know, that they haven't really shown much signs of growth. But everything says, give them time, give them time. And then there's, you know, the tulips. And they've long bloomed, and now they're starting to die off. And pretty soon, she's about ready to cut those off because they've fulfilled their life cycle. You know, knowing what each plant looks like and what good growth looks like and seeing the signs of that. This passage this morning in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 helps us to know the roadmap to growth. If we are to become like Jesus and escape the depravity of the world, which it's so vital, right? We live in this world that is just growing worse and worse and becoming more corrupted day by day. And if we are to be transformed to be like Jesus, partakers of the divine nature, as we saw last week, then this is what it looks like. This is how we should be going about that. A week ago, we realized we have all we need by grasping the truths first that we have sufficient resources. God has given us everything we need through Christ's power. We have given all that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. He is the one who's done this. He has supplied everything we need. How so? It is through the superb promises, as we saw, that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these, we can become like Jesus, escaping the corruption of the world that is in the world through lust. Now, Peter goes on to explain how to become like Christ, outlining each step along the way. And from his explanation, I think we can answer, Are you growing? By first answering three questions from these verses. And I want to say I am indebted to Jim Berg and the Essential Virtues chart, which hopefully you picked one of those up on and when you came in today. If not, there's more there. We'll have this and we'll look at this a little more later, but this is what it looks like. You can go ahead and put that down. But I'll come back to that at the end of going through this passage and see how this is helpful for understanding what the importance of this passage for life today. It has huge implications for discipleship and counseling, and really there's so much practical stuff here. I originally was going to preach 5 through 11, and I was just like, I can't do this. This is too much here. Really, the next several verses have more to do with assurance. This has to do with spiritual growth. So these questions, first question that we need to ask today, are you building on the basics? Are you building on the basics? Peter first explains how if you're going to become like Christ and partake in His nature and escape the corruption of the world, you must be diligent. You must diligently add to your faith. It says, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and a virtue knowledge. So there needs to be a diligent. The idea is the making every effort. Verse 10, he's going to say, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So you need to, it requires effort. Our Christian life isn't just like, you trust in Jesus Christ and then I can coast from here on out. That's not how it works. Right? You've just embarked on this huge adventure, which is a divine cooperative between you and God. There are many passages that tell us we need to do things. Now, we can't do anything for our salvation, correct? Right? I mean, not by works of righteousness we have done, according to His mercy. You know, it's by His mercy He saved us. It's your righteousness are like filthy rags. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Now, can we do anything to make ourselves better? It's a tricky question, right? Because in one sense it says, yes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there should be things you do now that you're saved. But what does Philippians 2:13 say? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, this divine cooperative, you have responsibilities, but it is God who is giving you the desire, the motivation, and the power. Someone has compared it to your steering wheel. Right? You control your steering wheel, but where does that power come from? The engine. Right? Where's that? I mean, the direction. It's all. If you don't have that, then you got nothing. I mean, you could crank that wheel all day, but it doesn't work. It's because you're lacking the power. And that's a picture of this. This idea that Paul talks about, you know, pressing on. You know, there needs to be motivation in our lives, and ultimately, you know, it's working with God in this. So add to your giving all the diligence, add to. And there's a supply here. So you go out and get the next thing. It starts with your faith. We've already talked about your faith that we have obtained, according to verse 1, like precious faith. And how does that come? By the righteousness of Christ. Right? It's not because of us. I mean, we trust in Him, but He's the one that's done what is needed, is necessary to change and transform us, to make us right in God's eyes. So because of that, that's the foundation. But God wants you to add to that. He wants you additionally, beyond that, add to your faith virtue. Now, we've seen this word before, back in verse 3, right? His glory and virtue. Remember, I defined virtue there as this excellence. It's the idea of the Greeks saw virtue as the culminate. I mean, it was like the sum of all the desirable characteristics. This is the best things. So you add to your faith excellence. Who is the embodiment of excellence? Christ is. In fact, the book of Hebrews makes a huge point about that. And I would challenge you, if you've never read the book of Hebrews, to read the book of Hebrews. He's saying, we used to do this, you and God spoke to us this way. Now He's spoken to us through His Son. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than anything. So pursue Him. The culmination in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that makes it all worth it. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything. And if you're not convinced that Jesus is worth it, you're not going to grow in your faith. So that's often where a lot of teenagers are. And I can remember being there. This kind of this doubt. I mean, you're trusting in Christ, right? You've prayed the prayer. You've trusted Him. I mean, your faith is sincere, right? We're not doubting that. But why don't you add to that? Why don't you build on that? Because you're kind of waffling between the world and Christ. There's a lot of attractive things over here. And you need to be convinced that Christ is worth it. That's the first step. If you're not convinced Christ is worth it, you're not going to add to your faith. You're not going to build on it. You need to be convinced that Christ is worth it, and He is. I can tell you, having walked with Him for 30-some years, that He only gets sweeter. It only gets better. And many of you can attest to the same truths we were sharing in Sunday school. You know how many answers to prayer that God has done just in the last few weeks? And the more we see that, that should build our confidence in Him. But that's not the end. You add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, this is the gnosko, this is the stuff that the false teachers were saying, yeah, we got the knowledge, we'll give you the knowledge. Usually a secret knowledge that you can only get from us. What does Peter do? He starts saying, we have knowledge from God. Remember, we've said, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of our God and Jesus our Lord. He's going to say in verse 10 or verse 8, you know, if you have these things, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we said knowing Christ is the first step, right? That's salvation. But here it's the continual adding or comprehending intellectually the truths about God. Truths about Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you know the Father. And how do you know it? You know it through His Word. So it's studying, it's how we grow as the end of the book, the other bookend, will say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 verse 3 is all the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. That's where we need to go. Philippians 1:9, we should abound in this knowledge and in all discernment. This is where true knowledge is, not the false teachers who claim to have it. Knowledge is found in God and His Word. And that's the next step. Once you're convinced that Jesus Christ is worth it, you need to know more about Him. How do you know about Him? You know through His Word. You study His Word. Get into the Bible. I mean, that's really sometimes the problem is people, you just don't know enough. And I love opening the Bible to someone and then reading passages, and they're just like, really? It said that? Like, that's for real? Yeah. We saw last week the superb promises, exceedingly great and precious promises that are given to us in His Word, like 30,000 promises. Read them, study them, understand them. That's the knowledge we need for life and godliness. These are the basics. Starts with being convinced that Christ is worth it. I mean, you're trusting in Him, now you're convinced He's worth it, and then you add knowledge to that to know more. But that's not an end game, because as we'll see, you need to continue on before that, building on the basics. 1961, after losing the championship to the Philadelphia Eagles, Green Bay Packer coach Vince Lombardi, at the first day of training camp, maybe you know what he said. He held up a football and said, gentlemen, this is a football. And then he had proceeded to have them open up to page one of their player handbook. And that season, he started training camp by getting back to the fundamentals of football, of tackling and passing, and these things that, blocking and catching and throwing, all of that. And that season, they went on to win 37-0 against the New York Giants. In fact, over the next 7 years, they won 5 championships. All because they got back to the basics, focused on the fundamentals. Are you building on the basics of your faith and becoming more like Christ? Do you realize that faith or salvation is just the beginning? It's not the end. You need to add to that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you the first oracles and principles of God. I mean, you need somebody to preach the gospel to you again when you should be teaching others about it. There is this expectation that God has of us that we would grow. And the Christian that sits in the pew of theological obesity, as Ray Comfort puts it, growing fatter and fatter. If you just intake, you're just going to grow fat spiritually. You need to utilize it, put it into practice, start to share it with others, your children, get involved in church, maybe a Sunday school teacher, Bible study, whatever it is. Get out and witness. I mean, these are all things that are just basics, right, of the Christian faith. And how many often we are not even doing the basics. If you're truly saved, are you diligently seeking to add to your faith as God wants? Are you convinced that Christ is worth pursuing in every area of your life and not just the means of escaping hell? Too many people, they trust in Christ, they don't want to go to hell, and that's where they stay. They just languish there. When the Bible says you need to grow, you need to add to that. Do you understand everything you need is found in Jesus through His Word? That was the impetus of last week, right? We have all we need through Him and through His Word. Are you seeking to know Him better in order to find grace and peace and be productive in life? You want grace and peace? Verse 2, right? If you want to have fruit, you want to be productive. That's the next verse we'll look at next week. It's through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you building on the basics? First question. Second question, are you continuing the commitment? Verse 6. Peter goes on to say, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and a perseverance, godliness. Peter is explaining, if you're going to be like Christ and partake of His nature, you're going to escape the corruption of the world, you must continue to add to knowledge, self-control. What is self-control? It is mastery. It is becoming really good at what you do. Learning how to control yourself. Now, how is this possible? Because if you try to control yourself in the flesh, what's going to happen? You'll fail. Paul found that out in Romans 7. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What's the answer? It's walking in the Spirit. That's what we need. It is, as Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. It's work in our life. It changes us. It gives us the power, not the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't do the right thing in your own strength. You will fail every time. Just give it enough time. You will fail. But if you are walking in the Spirit, if you're being controlled by Him, and you're being filled by Him, then you will be changed and transformed. You will be a different person as a result. Self-control is required of pastors, Titus 1:8, but it's also required for everybody who is competing for this life and eternity. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. Right? If anyone competes for a crown, you're temperate in all things. You think about Olympic athletes. I mean, they're giving up insane stuff because they are trying to shave seconds, milliseconds even, off their records so that they can be number one. Because, I mean, number two, that's just the first place loser, right? I mean, you want to be the number one. You don't want to come in second. How much more in eternity we should be striving, pressing on. We're not competing for a crown in this life. I mean, the crowns that they're handed out in the original war Olympics, I mean, they were a bunch of leaves. And there was a point to that, saying it fades. It doesn't last. But the crown that God wants to give us when we compete is an imperishable crown. It doesn't fade away. It lasts for all of eternity. Which incidentally is one of the reasons to say that it's the increased glory that we give God so it lasts for all eternity, not something we just give at His feet. But I digress. We are working for Him. He will reward. And when we learn to control ourselves through the power of the Spirit, then we grow. This is in contrast to the false teachers who were living out of control. You see that? We'll see that in chapter 2. I mean, they're giving in to their passions, their belly, their God is their belly, it says. They're like dogs returning their vomit. I mean, all this stuff. I mean, you don't want to follow those kind of people. You want to, like Jesus, the one who, in the face of intense persecution, doesn't open His mouth. He does exactly what the Father calls Him to. That's what self-control looks like. And then we need to, once we learn to control ourselves, we need to keep at it. This is where the perseverance comes in. Perseverance, or the endurance, is the capacity to hold up or bear up in the face of difficulty. It is the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. This perseverance. For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In chapter 11, we call it the great hall of faith. We have examples of men and women who endured great persecution, long times of waiting. And ultimately, the greatest example of this is who? Jesus. As chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's of chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the ultimate example of that, the one who endured to the end, the one that we should seek to be like. And those who do receive God's promise like Jesus does. It is only through enduring the trials of life that we grow. Romans chapter 5. Another passage that talks about the endurance. It says, therefore I have been justified by faith, at peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So that's the first part, is faith. And then adding to this, through also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit who was given to us. You see the role of perseverance? You've got to stick with it if you're going to gain the reward. How many people start things but don't finish? They drop out. They don't endure. And so they don't get the reward. This is why we should endure through the trials of life. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You gain the perfection through enduring, as James 1, 2 through 4. We need to be like the farmer. Farmers are great illustrations, right? You're putting seeds in the ground, but you're not going to see the results of those seeds until this fall. You have to wait and endure all that long period, as James 5, verse 7 says. Psalm 37, verse 7 is to rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him to work. Don't fret over the prosperity of the wicked. It's so easy when we focus on those that seem to be having the easy, enjoyable life. And that's what the world presents, right? When you see the celebrities, you see the sports figures, you see those that seem to have it all made. Then just go read the tabloids, right? And you'll find out it's just a facade. How many of those marriages are falling apart? How many of those millionaires, billionaires are miserable? They can't even enjoy life. You gotta wear sunglasses all the time. It would cost you like $800, right? I just heard that. Why did you spend that much money on it? Anyway, that's the life that is presented as this is the life. No, that's not the life. Don't worry over the wicked. Trust God. Rest in Him. Wait patiently for Him to work. And then godliness. This is what we're supposed to become like. Godliness with contentment is great gain. As we see from 1 Timothy 6. That's what we need. Not a form of God. Not a fake thing, like 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 says. That has no power. Not just the facade. But the real deal, it's becoming godliness. And we've already found out that God's given us everything we need for life and godliness, right? So we have what we need to grow to be like Him. This devotedness, this piety. Chapter 3, verse 11, it's going to say, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Not focused on things of this world, but God. The one who will endure, the one who will last, the one who we should seek to become like. 1 Timothy 6:11 says we should be pursuing that, pursue godliness. Flee the sin, pursue godliness. It should be our goal in life. It's why we pray for those in authority so we can live the way God wants us to. It takes commitment. Continued commitment. We're in graduation season, right? What are graduations? They're a celebration of the accomplishments. People who have gained knowledge, have learned to control themselves and persevere in that. Whether it's a one-year degree, a two-year degree, a four-year degree, or a master's, you know, graduates, you know, one, three. You know, I spent 7 years of my life in education. Well, spent 7 years pursuing degrees. You never stop learning, right? You shouldn't. And then you could go on beyond that, your doctorates, and it just keeps, the degrees just keep multiplying. But we celebrate those because they are people who have sacrificed of their time, effort, and lots of money, right? And we are rejoicing with them that they've accomplished these things. How many people start school but don't finish school? It's those that finish school that we celebrate with. We don't celebrate all the starters, right? Because they've committed. And they've kept with it. Are you continuing the commitment of adding to your faith to become like Christ? Do you know what you need to about Christ and what He wants you to do? Then are you learning self-control in these areas? Romans 12 is all about that. Beseech your brethren by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a great picture because it's a daily commitment, right? Because living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar if you don't stick with that commitment. You need to be committed to that daily. And then the rest of the chapter fleshes out, gives examples of what that looks like. You know, loving one another, being hospitable, you know, living at peace as much as it depends on you, turning your enemies into friends, right? Being, you know, overcoming evil with good, all these things. Ephesians 4 through 6, walking worthy of the Lord and what that looks like and how we're being transformed with the renewing of our minds, just like Romans says. You know, putting on the new man with his deeds, putting to death the old man, you know, and how that looks. You know, we stop lying and we start telling the truth. We start, you know, we only get angry righteously. We work hard so that we have to share rather than stealing. We use our words to build people up rather than tear people down. And we're kind to one another, as God calls us to do. Colossians 3 and 4, another example of that. You know, and both those, both in Ephesians and Colossians, it's what does this look like in your home and your marriage and your jobs? He gives us all that practical advice. This is what it looks like to grow, to be like Jesus. Are you learning self-control? Or are you living out of control, controlled by the flesh rather than the spirit? Are you just reacting to life, being impulsive rather than being controlled by the spirit? Walking in the spirit rather than the flesh. That's where you ultimately will please God. And then are you sticking with it like Jesus? You know, his example we have of enduring the cross. Are you willing to endure? I mean, the very next verse in Hebrews 12:3, you haven't endured that long. You haven't resisted to bloodshed. I mean, we complain about life being hard. Have we shed blood over our, you know, what we're pursuing, being like Christ? How many of us have shed blood that way? No one, right? I mean, we're so spoiled, and you look to the examples of the persecuted church, and there's people who are shedding blood because they're being faithful to Christ. Are we willing, like Jesus, to commit that far? Sticking with it. Are we seeking to learn what God knows we need through the trials of life? So many of us, we just want to escape the trials. And I'm challenged by my sister-in-law who, right before my brother died, the Bible study on trials my brother taught, and she made the point, she said, you know, in every area of life, we know that we have to push ourselves to get better, right? I mean, you got to push yourself if you want to lose weight. You got to push yourself if you want to run a marathon. If you want to get better at your job, you got to learn more. You got to go to school. You got to do all these things, right? To get better. And God tells us, you know, trials are how we get better. So we should be saying, okay, God, bring it on. Now, she didn't know what God had, and I'm thankful to see that God has been faithful through that and giving them what they need. We should have that attitude. Okay, God, help me to learn what you want me through this. Not just get me out of this trial, but to grow through this. Or are we chafing at the trials, fretting instead of trusting? We're missing the point. Are you continuing the commitment? Second question. Third question. Are you finishing the finale? Verse 7 says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Paul is explaining how if you're going to become like Christ and partake of his nature and escape the corruption of the world, you must finish by adding to godliness, brotherly kindness. If you're going to be like God, you're also going to learn how to treat your brother and sister in Christ better. Right? This is learn to love one another. Literally, it's the word for Philadelphia. Brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. Unfortunately, if you live in Philadelphia today, you may not feel that. But that's the idea. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 talks about his sincere love of the brethren. Or 1 Peter 2, 17, the love of the brotherhood. 1 Peter 3, 8, it is love for one another. Coming right on there, here as we're talking about husbands and wives. It says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, courteous. That's how we should be treating one another. Loving. What is loving? You know, it's giving preference to one another. Romans 12:10. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. This is something that should increase in our lives more and more. It's taught by God, as 1 Thessalonians 4:9. A love for one another should be the mark of a Christian, as John 13, 34 and 35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not known for our fighting, but known for our love. That's how we should be known. First John 4, 21. If you really love God, you can't hate your brother. And this should be shown practically as Jesus showed us in 1 John 3, 14 through 16. You give your life for one another. And that's not just means, I mean, yes, literally that may be what God asks, but it's using the stuff that you've been given, sacrificing that to help the needs of other Christians. It's learning to treat one another. And the capstone of this is love. To brotherly kindness, love. This is the agape love. This is God's love. It is love that is seeking their highest good, or somebody has defined it as doing what's best for another in light of eternity. It's God's standard. It's not just gushy feeling. It is a choice. It is something we are commanded to do so we can choose to do this. To be like Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is the love of God that God demonstrated his love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's how we know what love looks like. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus. The best synonym for love is sacrifice. If you really love someone, you will sacrifice of yourself for them. You love God, you're going to sacrifice your own desires for his. You love your neighbor, you're going to sacrifice your own desires, give preference to one another. And it is the supreme virtue, 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. Even if you give your body to be burned and you don't have love, that means nothing. And it gives examples of that. And how long it lasts. It's better than faith and hope, because faith and hope, they're going to come to an end one day. You don't need faith and hope in heaven, but you need love. Colossians 3:14 is the bond of perfection. And 1 Timothy 1:5, we must love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. It's the capstone. The one who has learned to love has really learned how to be like Christ. It's the bond of perfection. being like Jesus. Finishing, finale. I don't know about you, I like watching fireworks, but have you ever watched a fireworks show and they got to the end, they just like shot off one big firework and that was it? I remember one, I can't remember, I think it was in like some big city, I don't know, it was like Omaha or something. We caught a fireworks display and it was like, that's it? Really? Come on, what should come at the end of a fireworks show? The grand finale, right? I mean, this is when they start firing them off all over the place, and it's the really cool ones. They save the best for last, and then usually you need that next big one at the end where it's just boom, right? That, I mean, then you end satisfied. Otherwise, you're just like, oh, you missed it. You were left wanting more. Are you finishing the finale of adding to your faith to become more like Christ? Are you learning to show kindness to brothers and sisters in Christ like Christ showed in dying for you? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, ties, our willingness to treat others, brothers and sisters in Christ, with kindness to the death of Christ for us. And if we don't understand how much what Christ did for us, then we're not going to be motivated. That's why part of the Lord, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, says, you don't forgive your brother, don't expect God forgive you. You haven't really understood forgiveness, is the point. And you're really not saved. The more we grasp what Christ has done for us, it motivates our treating each other with kindness and love. Are you showing it in practical ways, giving of your time, effort, and money as needed? It's not just, be warm, be filled. I'll pray for you. My thoughts and prayers are with you. What does that even mean, part of the way? But if you really are concerned for them, you're going to show it. And what are their needs? Maybe they need money. Maybe they need just some prayer. But you do pray. Learn to make a point to pray. When you say you pray, even if you need to put a reminder on your phone, write it down, tie a string around your finger, I don't care what it is, remember, because that means you care. You're learning to love. Show up in practical ways. Be there. Ministry of presence. Or are you still focused on yourself and fulfilling your desires? Are you really loving them? Maybe you're not even saved. 1 John 4:21 says, you say you love God, but you hate your brother. It doesn't work that way. You can't have one or the other. You really love God, you're going to love your brother. People who hold grudges really show they don't love for them. And then do you realize that true love is what makes it all worth it? It means nothing if you don't have love. That's what lasts forever. And is your love pure like Jesus? Are you finishing the finale? Our chart, I want to come back to this, if you bring that up here. You see, it starts with faith, where you trust in Jesus Christ. And then you add to that the excellence. You're convinced that Christ is worth it. Then you build on it with knowledge. This is where you're committed to Christ, which leads to self-control, where you start putting this into practice. But you stick with it. You persevere. Becoming like God. This takes courage. Then leads to brotherly kindness. It's not just about you and your relationship with God. It's your relationship with others. And the final capstone of that is love. Learning to love like God loved you. You're learning to have compassion like Christ. I think it's a really helpful chart. And even to diagnose where you're struggling. Or maybe you're struggling with, I don't really think Christ is worth it. Or maybe you're working, but you're not enduring. Or maybe, yeah, you're all about loving God, but yeah, that loving other people thing is kind of not really on your radar. Right? You see how this helps to know where we are in the discipleship process, becoming like Christ, and to evaluate, am I coming to that point where I am learning to love like Jesus loves? My wife delights to show me the signs that her flowers are finally growing. Look at that. Look at that little green bit there. to see the blooms. Look at this color. You know, to see it all come together. And I'm starting to get the full picture of her plan. It was kind of hard to visualize. I'm going to do this. I'm going to put this here and rearrange this. And so then I have this color here and this color there. And now that she's got the plans in, okay, I can start to see it. What about you? Are you showing signs of growing spiritually? Are you building on the basics, continuing the commitment, and finishing the finale? Are you bringing God joy at the progress in your life and becoming like Christ? It's His plan, and He's working it in you. Are you growing? Father, we thank You for this passage. Thank You for its roadmap for growth. Help us to apply this, to know where we need to grow to become like Jesus. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.